I'm excited about today and I'm nervous about today. I'm excited about today because I think if we embrace this and we listen to God, God has something very powerful to us. I'm nervous today because I didn't sleep last night. And every time that happens, it's this, you're going to understand why. There's this unseen world battle going on. And we're going to talk about some things today in regard to prayer in the unseen world. So we've been doing our vision series. And we're revisiting this thing called Making Jesus Famous, which we talked about last January. We launched that vision motto, looking up, looking in, looking out. And we're calling this series One Prayer, One Word, One Serve. Looking up, looking in, looking out, just following that. Last week, though, we backed up and we asked this question before we even went into that, looking up, looking in, look out. How do we even discover vision? How do we even know what God wants for us, his personal will for our life? You know, that question, before we get into this vision. And we looked at this guy named Nehemiah, and God often came to speak to people through theophanies in some supernatural, tangible way. But more than likely, God speaks to us like he did to Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, it tells us, God put in my heart, Nehemiah said. And so God placed these things on his heart. But Nehemiah had trained himself to hear the will of God. And Nehemiah saw the will of God in three concentric circles here. The sovereign will of God, what God is about doing in the world, making his name great. The moral will of God, what he has already outlined in his word. And the personal will of God. And the personal will of God for you individually, which is different for every single one of us, always falls within God's moral will and God's sovereign will for us. Okay? And I said also that the way that we know God's sovereign will and know his moral will is to know his word, and we need to get into his word. And so I gave you this business card last week, and I told you to be thinking about selecting one portion of scripture, one verse, one passage of scripture, because next week when we talk about looking in and we talk about one word, I'm going to ask you to write that one verse of scripture or one passage of scripture on one of these. Okay? I went to Home Depot this past week and found these bricks that look like these tiles, really. And all the elders and all the staff have already done it. They've selected a portion of scripture that they're going to base their life on for 2019. It's going to be kind of that rock-solid foundation. Because when we come together next week, we're going to talk about Matthew 7:24, where Jesus says, whoever hears my words and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house on a rock. And these are going to be the rocks. And so we're going to, I've got 350 of these things. And we're going to write our individual name and the scripture that you're going to base your rock solid foundation on. That's going to be the one thing that you're going to come back to amongst all the other scriptures that you're going to read throughout the year. That's going to be that one that you're going to come back to. And so in the foyer, what we're going to do is we're going to place all these. We got like 300 of them. We're going to place them all like this. And we're going to build this rock solid foundation. We're going to put this house on top of it with Matthew 7:24 on it, one word 2019. And we're going to be able to visually see this all year. And you'll be able to pick out your rock and where you're basing your life on this rock solid word. Okay, so that's next week. So next week, come ready. Come ready to select one portion of scripture, not just one word, not faith or love. If you want those themes, pick a verse. Pick a verse in the Bible, like 1 Corinthians 13 or Romans 11 or something like that. Pick a verse or a chapter in the Bible that you say, this is what God has for me for 2019. I'm going to base my, and collectively we're going to base our lives on the rock solid, rock of God's word, okay? So next week, do that. Parents, this is great family discipleship stuff. Sit around your table and talk about it with your kids. Sit around your table and talk about it with your family about what is your one word? What is going to be your portion of scripture? And then come ready next week to do that. And maybe you want to, as a family, and I'll put this idea in your mind, and maybe you want, as a family, to select individual ones for yourselves, but maybe you want to select a collective one for your family as well. Maybe you have a verse that you know God has placed on your heart for 2019, and you can write, like, the foster family, and here's your verse, John 3:16, or whatever verse you're going to select. These are individual ones, but you can also select a family one as well. So be thinking about that next week. Come ready. We're going to have all of these on tables around the outside, and we'll have Sharpie markers, and you can write your name and write your portion of scripture that you're going to base your life on, okay? But today we're going to talk about looking up. We're going to be doing our one prayer. So Ephesians chapter 1, if you have your Bible, it's in the blue Bibles. It's page 1006 in the blue Bibles on the floor. Ephesians chapter 1. So, I have this picture that my daughter created for me many years ago when she was in grade one, and she's in grade seven now, and so I placed it in my office, and I remember when she made it for me and she gave it to me, she was really excited because she thought she had made something for me that I would like as a pastor, and parents know this, that your kids make all these creations for you, right? Like the general rule is in most homes that they have a short shelf life. You take a few of them and you put them in kind of a collector's box for memories, but because of the sheer volume of these things coming at you, they make it on the fridge for a while. Parents, you know this, right? And then when the kids go to sleep, they find it to the filing cabinet, the garbage, a bit later, because you just can't keep all the stuff, you know? That's nice. It looks like Winnie the Pooh's head kind of exploded there when you kind of colored it, but it's nice for a time, and you keep some of it, but most of it ends up in the filing cabinet, right? Anyone, any parent with me on that one? Okay, so when my daughter made this for me, I thought, oh, that's cute, and I thought that's going to have a short shelf life on our fridge. And she made this thing that says P-R-E-A-Y when she was 5 or 6 years old. Pray, and there's Bible here, Bible's open, and I'm a pastor, and she thought, that's great, we need to still keep you in school, because we need to learn how to spell that. And so I put it on the fridge. But as I pondered this picture, I realized that there's some truth to it, and I've kept it ever since, and that's in my office now, and I took it off the, right there, I leave it right there, my computer's there, and I put that right there, and it's been there ever since she's created this for me. And as I pondered this, I realized that there's some truth to this, because I need to do this, P-R-A-Y, so that I don't become this, P-R-E-Y. Isn't the English language wonderful? I pray so that I don't become prey. You get it? One of the, I guess, dark secrets about me is I like to help landowners with predator control, and also known as coyote hunting, and I take some of you on that, and so I take this little call, and this electronic call, and it's this prey in distress, rab in distress, and it is the, I thought of playing it here this morning, but it would put us in a weird mood, because it is an eerie sounding thing, but what happens is these predators, these coyotes, they come salivating to this thing, because they're looking for a lunch. The Bible says that there is an evil darkness out there. It's controlled by Satan, and he has plans for you. He has a New Year's resolution for you, for your family, and for this church. First Peter says it this way, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I like World War II history documentaries. I've told you that before, and one of the things that I'm watching now is all about Hitler's plans long before World War II. And do you realize that most of the world, or we look at all the plans now that he had, and we go, oh, this guy is horribly evil. And he was. But most people at the time during it didn't realize, they thought he was a bad dude, but didn't realize the full extent of his plans. It wasn't until the U.S. and the Soviets liberated some of these concentration camps that they realized the full extent of the death factories. I mean, you got to put a whole lot of planning in to make a factory to kill millions and millions and millions of people to try to eradicate a race. I mean, that's just one example of the evil of the plans that he has. Satan hates our guts. And he has a New Year's resolution to devour us, to make us discouraged, to make us powerless, to make us empty, to make us ruined and effective for God, for you, for your family, and for this church family. And the only way that we overcome this evil darkness is with prayer. We P-R-A-Y so that we don't become P-R-E-Y. And in Ephesians, where we're going to go to here, in Ephesians chapter 1, but in Ephesians, the last chapter in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul notes this dynamic. He says it this way, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of the evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. And if you know, you need to put on the full armor of God every day, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the feet filled with readiness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. And then he says this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And within this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. And Paul modeled this early on in the book. He has two powerful prayers that he prays to push back the darkness in the Ephesians' lives. And we're going to take Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to make it our one prayer for 2019. In 2018, we did a prayer from Colossians chapter 1, and we chose the words wisdom, power, and joy. We're going to do it a bit differently this year, and we're going to iron out some of the wrinkles on how we did it last year. And we're going to embrace this prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. So let's read it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. If you have your Bible, follow along. It says this. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your hope for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance. That theme right there, the riches of his glorious inheritance, is a theme all throughout the book of Ephesians. And his holy people, and his incomparably great power. The theme of power is prominent in Ephesians. Incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as his mighty strength, which he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. We sang about that. And seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is evoked, not only in this present age, but in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. What a powerful prayer against the darkness, if we could just embrace this. We're going to unpack this here in a moment. But before we get to that, there's just a few things that I want to note before we get to unpacking this prayer and talking about some maybe gateway words that we can help us to remember this. This prayer that Paul prays, and a lot of the prayers that Paul prays in his books, are big picture prayers. They're like 10,000 foot prayers for people. They're not necessarily daily bread needs prayers. And it's important to pray for our daily bread. Jesus told us to pray for that, like those things that we need, the struggles that we have daily. And I pray for you and you pray for me. But this necessarily isn't that. Paul says here, he hardly even knows the people. He says, ever since I heard about you, so I've just heard of your faith. You can pray for someone and you can pray for someone very effectively and very powerfully and hardly even know them. My mom tells me this all the time. Oh, she says, I ran into someone and they knew you from church. They were an old Sunday school teacher of you and yours, and they heard you were a pastor and they're praying for you. I don't even know, hardly even know them. Paul says, I hardly even know you guys. I just heard about your faith and I'm praying for you. Now, there is a value in having some sort of accountability prayer partner. But this prayer that Paul prays is not that. If you have one, a person that knows you very well and closely, and they can pray these deep things for you, and they know all your struggles, that's great. But this prayer and the prayer that we're going to do for 2019 is not necessarily an accountability prayer kind of relationship where you need to let them know all these details about their lives. You can still pray powerful prayers for people at a 10,000-foot view. The second thing that I want to note here is that Paul's grammar is not always the goodest. Okay? He loves run-on sentences. He would fail language arts. Okay? He loves, and he packs two. Last year he had one long run-on sentence, and he puts two or three sentences in here in this whole prayer, and it's kind of like fruitcake. He's trying to pack as much as he can into this thing and still call it cake. Anyone still have fruitcake left over from the holidays? You know, you just throw everything you can and you just pack it. It's super dense. And so this prayer is dense. He's trying to pack a lot of stuff in here in a short amount of time. And so what we're going to do like we did last year is we're going to choose three gateway words. And these words kind of help us explore the whole prayer. They don't encapsulate the prayer, but they're gateway. They get us into the prayer and help us explore it. And so the three words that we're going to choose this year Two of them are the same and one is different, but they have some distinctives. Wisdom, power, and fullness. So the three words we're going to pull out of there. So let's unpack that, what it means. Wisdom, power, and fullness. And they're distinctly, a little bit distinctly different than last year. Okay? Wisdom. Verse number 17. Let's read that again. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So there's three words in there. If you can underline these three words. Wisdom, revelation, and enlightened. Okay, wisdom, revelation, and enlightenment. But the word that we're going to use, the gateway word that we're going to use to kind of help us remember this whole thing is wisdom. Now, Paul is praying that these people, that God would give them some supernatural spiritual encounter of wisdom, some revelation and enlightenment in their heart. And I love the word. Here's a good way to remember it, epiphany. That God would give them some light bulb moment, some, shall I say, an aha moment, where there's a sudden moment of realization where they're awakened to the understanding of something afresh and anew. He said, they've been given this thing called faith, but I want God to give you these epiphanies, these epiphany moments, these moments of wisdom and revelation and enlightenment into this rich inheritance, this rich and glorious inheritance that he's been given us. If you look back on your life, you might be able to point out to some epiphanies that God has given you, where you understood the faith at this level, but then all of a sudden God showed you something powerful about himself and it raised it to this level. When I was in between grade 11 and grade 12, the summer of grade 11, between grade 11 and grade 12, was a very pivotal time in my life. It was a watershed moment in my life where God really got a grip, the hold of my life, and he gave me this wisdom, revelation, and enlightenment, where I had grown up in a Christian home my whole life. I had been under the teaching of the Word of God for about 13 times a week. In grade 5, I memorized the whole book of James. In grade 6, I memorized the whole book of Philippians. I was church. I understood the gospel. I was baptized when I was about 9 years old. But when between grade 11 and grade 12, I went to this tiny little camp in Nova Scotia on the Bay of Fundy. It was called Truth for Youth. Tiny little camp. Okay? There's about 50 people there, and it cost about $60 for me to go to this camp, okay? My dad thought it was awesome because I would eat more than that in food for a week, and so he thought, this is an amazing deal. And he wanted me to go to Bible camp, too. So it just wasn't the food thing. But I remember that week that there was this one speaker there. His name was Scott Mealy. I don't even know where Scott is anymore. His name was Scott Mealy, and he came, and he was a cabin leader for me, and he was also a speaker that week, and he helped with games. He helped with everything because it was just this tiny little camp. And we would assemble every single night in this little chapel for these chapels, and we'd sing songs to Jesus. And he was a bit of an actor as well. And so he would act a skit sometimes, and then he would get up and he would speak from God's word. And I remember this one night that he did this thing, and it just was a major epiphany for me. I had this understanding of the gospel here, and it just took me to a whole new level. And he came in. After we did the singing, he came in. There were about 50 of us sitting there with cabin leaders, and there was this tiny little rickety building. And he opens the door at the back after this moment of silence, and he's dressed in all of these rags. And he's kind of hobbling along, and he's dressed in all these rags that are real dirty. Like he's kind of this beggar. And he starts calling out, "Rags! New rags for old! Rags! New rags for old," and he's walking along, and he had planted some people amongst the 50 people that were in this tiny little chapel with kind of these dirty rags on themselves. It was just kind of weird, but he walked around, and he'd walk up to one of these guys, and he'd take this dirty, filthy, soiled rag off of them, off of their head or off of their arm, and he would place it on himself. And then he reached into a bag, and he pulled out a pure, white, clean rag, and he would put it on the person. And then he would walk around again and he would say, "Rags, new rags for old." And he'd find someone else who had this old, dirty, rotten, soiled rag, just gross thing on them. And he would take it off himself and he would take it off them and he would put it on himself. And he'd reach in his bag and he'd pull out this pure, clean, white rag and he'd put it on himself. And then he stood up and he talked about the righteousness of Jesus. And he talked about how on the cross that Jesus takes the filth of our sin upon himself and he replaces it with something spotless and righteous in himself, and he gives us a new self. And for that, for me, was this whole epiphany where it had taken my understanding of the gospel to a whole new level. Where I had understood it at this level before, but I had this epiphany of like, that is the rich inheritance that I have in Christ. And so Paul is praying this prayer for the Ephesians, that you have this understanding of a faith at this level, but I want you to, God, to give you these epiphanies that you'd understand it at this level, that throughout the year, that's our prayer, as you pray for someone else and you pray for this church, that we'd have these epiphanies of wisdom and revelation and enlightenment. We'd understand more about this rich and glorious inheritance that we've been given in Christ. And I've talked about this before, that how we've been given this spiritual inheritance, but we fully don't understand its value when we receive it sometimes. We understand it at a basic level. And if you can think about it this way, and I've used this illustration before, anyone like those antique road shows, antique hunters? You know what I'm talking about, where these guys that are professional in antiques, they come in and they place monetary value on these dressers or these old motorcycles or a plate or something, right? And kind of the essence of the show is that we want to know what it's worth. We want to know the value of this thing. Is it $10? Is it $10,000? What is it? Now imagine with me for a moment that if you had a grandfather that kind of assembled a lot of those antiques in this big warehouse, and then he passed on and he gave that to you as an inheritance, and you kind of knew as a kid what it was worth something, and you played on the stuff and you kind of tinkered around with it. But then as the years passed on, you brought in one of these antique hunters, and they went through this warehouse and they said, "Do you understand what you have there? That's not worth $10, that's worth $10,000. And that's what salvation is supposed to be for us. As we understand, we've been given this rich and glorious inheritance, that someone comes along every once in a while and says, "Do you understand what you have in the warehouse there? Do you understand this rich and glorious inheritance that your grandfather has given you, that God has given you, that we've been given in Jesus? Oh, wow, I didn't know that. Oh, wow, I didn't know it was worth that." So Paul's prayer is that we'd never stop being in awe of the wonders of his grace, and we keep having these epiphany, aha moments. I mean, wouldn't you want that prayed for you? And what would it look like if we prayed that for other people? All right, let's move on to power. Verse 19. "And his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as his mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is evoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come." Wow. Now, the book of Ephesians speaks about the word power more than any other New Testament book. In fact, in the second prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians for the Ephesians, he notes this: "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us." Now, it's important for us to understand how the Ephesians knew power, or what they thought was powerful. Ephesus, which is now an archaeological site now, at one time had the seventh wonder of the world, which was the Temple of Artemis. There was this kind of this invisible power, and the worship of Artemis was mixed with this magic and occult, as we see in Acts chapter 19. We won't get into that a whole lot, but the most visible power that Ephesus would have known or seen would have been Rome. I don't have time to do a whole history lesson on Rome, but you got to note a few things here, that Rome was extremely powerful. They had this motto that said, "Domination without limits." On Netflix, anyone on Netflix, there's this thing called The Roman Empire. There's this whole documentary series on it. I've been watching it. It'll tell you a little bit how powerful they were. Since Rome, before Rome and since Rome, there's never been an empire like Rome. They ruled the world for 1,500 years. Canada is only, 150 years old? 1,500 years they ruled the world. That's unreal, okay? In Ephesus, now that they've done this as an archaeological site, they found over a doorway an inscription where Paul's writing to the Ephesians here, that says this: Rome, the ruler of all, your power will never die. Okay? So they saw Rome as the most powerful thing in the universe. Who's going to stop Rome? Domination without limits. And the Romans invented something as a demonstration of their power that evoked fear and compliance to people. Do you know what it was? The cross. That was their invention. And it wasn't just Jesus who died on the cross. Whenever they conquered an army, they would take some of the prisoners. And in 70 BC, General Marcus Crassus crucified 6,000 rebels on a span of a road from 60 miles out of Rome. Every 100 feet, there was a crucifixion. So as you walked to Rome, you saw that you didn't mess with Rome. It evoked fear and compliance. And they invented it and used it as a demonstration of their power. And here is the most ironic thing that the New Testament writers pick up on. And anyone who grew up in the era of the cross would understand this. That the Romans used the cross as a demonstration of their power. And Jesus uses the cross as a demonstration of his power. Anyone who grew up in the era of the cross would catch that irony. He beat them at their own game. Because what do you do to someone if after you kill them, they come back to life? Who has ultimate power then? You think of all of the money and the power and the effort that we go to kill evil people in the world today. Pick one of them. What happens if they come back to life? Who has ultimate power? And Paul says here, not only did Jesus rise from the dead, but he ascended to the eternal, omnipotent Father's right hand above over all rulers, visible and invisible. They have this resurrection power. The New Testament writers are emphatic that this resurrection power can live inside of us. But we just got to fully realize it. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 even says this, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Paul doesn't even fully grasp it, but he wants to. But the problem is that we don't fully really realize the power that's available to us. Every once in a while, I like to watch a really good guy movie. Any guys with me? You know, the real movies, the ones with lots of, like, car chases and gunfights and whodunit and, you know what I'm talking about? 99% action and 1% romance versus rather than the inverted side of it, you know? Every once in a while, Erica lets me watch one of those and we go on a date. Yeah, once in a while. So one of my favorite of these, okay, one of my favorite action movies is a series, the Bourne series. Anyone like Jason Bourne? Okay, so the Bourne Identity, remember when that came out? That was so cool, like whodunit, car chases, and, you know, gunfights and all this stuff, like a good guy's movie. All right? And so the whole essence of this movie is that there's this guy who he doesn't even know his identity. It's a Bourne Identity. And he picks up by these fishermen, and he's floating in the ocean. He's confused, and he's disoriented, and he goes on this adventure to discover who he is. And he finds all of these skills that he has and these powers that he has that he can't quite explain. Like, he's fluent in 6 languages. He has passports from all over the world. He's got plenty of money. He's a martial arts wizard. He knows technology. He's got MacGyver skills. And there's this one scene in this movie where I guess it's kind of the 1% romance, where he's talking with this girl in a restaurant, and there's this interesting quote there. Listen to what he says here. He says, I can tell you the license plate numbers of all 6 cars outside. I can tell you our waitress is left-handed, and the guy sitting up at the counter weighs 215 pounds and knows how to handle himself. I know the best place to look for a gun is in the cab of the gray truck outside, and at this altitude, I can run flat out for half a mile before my hand starts to shake. And then he goes on to say, now why would I know that? How can I know that and not know who I am? And he goes on to realize that he's this elite military assassin who's been they've tried to wipe his memory, and now they're trying to get him. But the problem is he sees these fragments of power in his life, and he can't quite explain it. He sees he's able to do this, and he's able to do that, and where's all this coming from? How on earth is this happening? Every single believer, if I went around and heard every single one of your story, has a story that goes like this. That wasn't me. You came through a period of your life. You came through a season of your life, whether it was a difficulty, whether it was losing a loved one, or whether it was a sickness, a financial difficulty, a relational difficulty, or something. And you look back on that and you go, that wasn't Brent. There's no way that Brent should have been able to get through that. There's no way that I in my flesh should have been able to get through that. That was God, somehow his power working in my life. That was not me. And Paul's prayer for these people, for these Ephesians, that they would have more of these epiphanies, of these that wasn't me moments. What would it look like for us to pray that prayer for one another in 2019? And what would it look like to have that prayer prayed for you? Wisdom, power. And the last one is a new one, fullness. Verse 22, it says this, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, that is a bit of a wonky, ambiguous sentence, okay? Paul's grammar, and he's trying to, remember the fruitcake thing? He's trying to pack a lot of stuff in here, and there's been lots of commentaries spill all kinds of ink on what is he trying to say here. But it's best to try and grasp that Paul is introducing a theme here that he's going to pick up later in the rest of his book. Because not only does the book of Ephesians talk about the theme of power more than any other book in the New Testament, he talks about the idea of being filled and fullness, the fullness of God, more than any other book in the New Testament. So let's read some of those verses. In chapter 3, verse 19, it says that in that second prayer, he says that you may be filled to the full measure of all the fullness of God. Okay, that's clear. That Jesus, who descended is the very one who ascended higher than the heavens in order to fill the whole universe, okay? So this idea that Jesus came to this earth, and then when he went back, he took on this place of omnipotence and omnipresence, all-powerful, all-present. And in verse 13, it says, becoming mature, that we would become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then in chapter 5, it's that famous verse where it says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So it's this whole idea that this all-powerful, all-present God can dwell inside of us, his church, individually and collectively. And that as he fills us, that we would be satisfied with God and nothing else. In Christmas, 2 days before Christmas, on December 23rd, remember when we were doing the whole Light of the World series, we talked about this John 4. We talked about this Samaritan woman that Jesus had this encounter with and how she was chasing some of those things in life that were empty. Remember this whole thing about dirt cookies in Haiti? Some of the poorest people, they eat these cookies, and it's just dirt and some vegetable oil and shortening. And the UN says there's literally no nutritional value in them, but it gives them the illusion of being full. It satisfies their temporal feelings, but in the end leaves them more malnourished and more sick. And so in John chapter 4, we see this woman, and Jesus starts talking to her about water and drawing water at the well, and soon she realizes, we're not talking about water and about coming back here, and it's not satisfying. We're talking about me, and her thing was relationships. And she was on to her sixth husband, and she was chasing this thing that wasn't satisfying. She was trying to fill the void in her heart with something that wasn't satisfying. For us, it could be anything. It could be material things. It could be relationships. It could be fame. It could be sex. Whatever. And Paul's prayer is that we would fill this God-shaped void in our heart with God and not anything else. Fullness of God. That we'd be fully satisfied with God and not wine. Don't get drunk on wine, it says. You'll just have to keep going back to that. We'll be fully satisfied with God. It's like that feeling you have after that big, nutritious Christmas meal. Like, you can't tempt me with anything else. I'm just fully satisfied with God. Well, what would it look like to pray that prayer for us, for our church, collectively and individually for 2019? The wisdom of God, that we'd have these epiphany, aha moments about who God is and what he's given us and this rich and glorious inheritance he's given us. The power of God, that we would have these epiphanies of that wasn't me moments. As God's power would come over us as we face life. And then the fullness of God, that we'd be fully satisfied with God and nothing else. When you came in this morning, we gave you this card, one prayer. And on it, it says, I will pray wisdom, power, and fullness for, and there's a blank there, and I'm hoping that most of you will want to participate in this, and here's how we did it last year. We did Colossians 1 prayer, and it was wisdom, power, and joy, and I got you to write your name on there, and then we shuffled the deck, and we asked God to randomly select who's going to get who, and then we all took a card. Well, we're going to do it a little bit different this year, and then that card was that person that you were going to pray wisdom, power, and fullness for. Remember, it's not an accountability relationship. You don't have to kind of get into these deep conversations. It's just you're going to pray for that person and tell them that you're praying for them a couple times that year. Hey, I'm praying for you, wisdom, power, and fullness. And so the idea was that we're going to, every single day that year, just take 20 seconds of your day at least, and that person, bring them to mind, and you're just going to pray Ephesians 1 prayer, wisdom, power, and fullness for that person for the 1 year. So here's how we're going to do it this year. We're going to do it slightly different. If you want to participate with us, you don't have to, but if you want to, just take this card, write on it your first and your last name. That's important because there's lots of Chris's in here and lots of Dave's, okay? So make sure you put your first and your last name on there. And at the back, there's a plaque on the wall that says one prayer, and Arda DeHaan is going to be there, and she's going to facilitate and champion this year. And if you want to do this, just take this today and put it in the basket on that table, okay? There's more cards there if you don't have them. And when you come back next week, or even the week after, you're going to go to that table again, and you're going to draw a card, and that card is going to be your one person that year that you're going to pray wisdom, power, and fullness for, okay? So if you want to participate, write your name on it at the back, take it to the table, place it there, and next week, and or even the week after, you come back and you draw that card, and that will be your one person that you can pray for. What would it be like to pray this? I'll also say, too, that if you know of someone that's in your family or a friend that would be part of this that isn't here, write their name down and just throw them in there and just so that they can be part of it. Satan hates your guts. He wants us to be prey. He has plans for us in 2019. And the way that we overcome his plans is through prayer. I want to leave you with this thought. There is this amazing piece of technology that towns in high mountains have created to get the sunlight and light into their village. Because of where their village is located deep in the valley of a mountain, and because of where the sun is on the horizon, for up to maybe 4 months a year, they don't receive direct sunlight. They can see it on the mountains beside them, but they don't get it right in the actual village of where they live. And so what some of these places have done in Europe, especially in the Alps and Norway, I've heard of them, and in Italy, they have created these mirrors on these mountains, on the adjacent mountain beside, where they can see the sunlight is actually shining on there. And it actually reflects that light back down into the village. See that? Isn't that cool? And the mayor says that since they've done that over the past few years, it has revitalized the people during a very dark time. We know this, that we need the sunlight. And so they build these mirrors on top of a mountain to actually track with the sun. And the sun shines that light down and reflects it down into the village and brings the sunlight down there. And here's the thing. Here's where we're going with in 2019. Is that we, as we follow the light of the world, the Son of God, and have his light shine into our lives, we can then reflect that light into other people's lives through prayer. You get it? As we follow and we absorb the light and we expose ourselves to the light of the world, we can spread His fame in the world by praying this prayer and shining in the darkness in people's lives. What would it look like if we did that? What would it look like for us to be collectively just a mountainside of light, shining into each other's lives? What could God do in 2019 if we prayed this prayer? Let's pray.